The passage we read this morning from the gospel. Actually, I haven't read a gospel yet. What am I thinking? Just stay seated while I read this. This happens to you when you get to be 65. And Charney always does this part of the service, but we decided to swap around. I'm not making excuses. The reading is from Matthew's gospel in chapter 15, beginning with the 21st verse. Jesus went away from there and withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." But he did not answer her a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away, because she keeps shouting at us." But he answered and said, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." But she came and began to bow down before him and said, "Lord, help me." And he answered and said, "It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs." But she said, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus said to her, "O woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish." And her daughter was healed at once. This is the gospel of Christ. This is one of the most, I think, powerful readings in the entire New Testament. And it's also one of the most disturbing, because we have a picture here of Jesus who is going into a foreign region, into a Gentile area, and that whole northern part of Israel. Remember, there were no borders back then, and you could freely move from one place to another. And that whole area in the northern part of the Galilee, which today borders on Lebanon, was a place where there were numbers of non-Jews living. And in fact, the whole Galilee area was a mixed bag of both Jews and non-Jews. And in this case, he encounters this woman who is a Canaanite, or a Syrophoenician woman, meaning somebody who lived in the area of around Tyre and Sidon in southern Lebanon today. And she obviously had heard about Jesus, and her daughter was in trouble and needed deliverance and needed healing. And so she comes to Jesus, and Jesus' initial response to her is one that we would view as being indifferent and callous. He says, "You know, I'm not here for you. I came first to seek and save the lost sheep of the house of Israel." That priority is underlined in the beginning of Romans by Paul, who was himself an apostle to the who? To the Gentiles, to these very people. And in Romans 1:16, he said, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, to the Jew first, and then to the non-Jew," or to the Gentile. So Paul, who was an apostle to the non-Jews, confesses and acknowledges and emphasizes the priority of the gospel first to be delivered to the house of Israel. And if you look at the scriptures as a whole, this makes perfect sense, because God reveals himself, first of all, to Abraham, and to his descendants through Isaac and through Jacob. And he makes a covenant with Abraham, and he promises that through Abraham's descendants, he will bring blessing to the entire world, not just to Abraham's descendants, but to everybody. And so it was Abraham's descendants who were the vessels and the channels through which God reveals himself, first of all, in the writing of the Bible, in the prophets, and ultimately in the Messiah, in the person of Jesus of Nazareth, when God becomes man. And he shows us who God is. If we have seen Jesus, we have seen the Father, Jesus tells us. So Jesus is the final and the ultimate revelation of God to man. And it's all through these physical descendants of Abraham. And because they were the only people on the face of the earth who knew the real God, it is fitting that the message of the Messiah, this message of salvation, would come first to them. I remember, I forgot where I was. It's been years ago, but I was in this meeting. Somebody was singing that song, Give Me That Old Time Religion. Well, that old time religion for all of us, unless you happen to be Jewish. Anybody here Jewish? Nobody. Not a single person. Unless you happen to be Jewish, that old time religion is some form of paganism. Our ancestors were worshipers of rocks and stones and frogs and various other things. And it is into this world that the gospel comes. Ken was speaking about this morning in Sunday school. It was a world that was hostile to the God of the Bible. It was a world that had a whole different set of values. It was a world that encouraged the indulgence of the flesh. And in fact, it was part of their religion, the cult of the temple prostitutes. And it was into this world that the gospel comes, which is radically different and makes different demands on us and exposes our sin. I cannot say enough good about, I'm going to recommend it again, Rosaria Champagne Butterfield's book, The Secret Confessions of an Unlikely Convert. I mentioned it last week. I've mentioned it in my home groups, but I encourage everybody who has not read it to read it for Lent. It's a short book. It is the story of a tenured professor of English at Syracuse University who was the head of women's studies, was a practicing lesbian, and she encounters the scripture, and she begins to read the Bible as she would critique any other work of literature. And she reads it, and she rereads it. And in the course of reading the Word of God, she is convicted of her own sin, and she comes to believe it's true. It's one of the most powerful testimonies I've ever read, but it shows what happens when the Word of God goes to work in our heart and exposes our sinfulness. Because that is what separates us from God, is sin. That's the barrier between us and God. That is why Jesus came. We're reading in one of our home groups last week that Paul says that if there was any other way to God, I'm paraphrasing him, if there is any other way to heaven, any other way to get our sins forgiven other than for Jesus to die on the cross, then Jesus died for nothing. If you could get to God in any other way, then Jesus' death on the cross was needless. But the fact is, there is only one way. And Jesus is that way. And that way, as in the case of this lady, Rosaria Butterfield, began with her acknowledgement, her realization of her need for salvation and of her own sinfulness. And she began by confessing. Repentance was not instantaneous, and she didn't even feel like repenting. Repentance doesn't depend on your feelings. Don't wait till you feel like repenting. You can make a decision to repent. It's in your will. It's agreeing with God that God is right and that you're wrong, and that you want to be right with Him. We only get a glimpse of the heart of this Canaanite woman, but we know that it was a heart of humility and a heart that realized that she had no answers and that Jesus was the only one who could meet her need. And she comes to Him after He has said, I came to seek the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And He answered, it is not good to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. Now this, you know, to call somebody a dog in the Middle East, to me it's a compliment, but to call somebody a dog in the Middle East is the absolute worst thing you can say about them. Dogs are abhorred for the most part in that part of the world. For some reason they like cats, but they don't like dogs. I can't figure that out. But to call someone a dog is a really nasty thing to say about them. And Jesus said, it's not right to take the children's bread. That's what's intended for the house of Israel, and to give it to the dogs. And then she makes this astounding statement. She said, yes, but even the dogs are allowed to eat the crumbs under your table. Now, where have you heard that before? For those of you who are Episcopalians. It's a prayer of homilaxis, which I think is best in its original language. You know, they kind of cleaned it up in these new liturgies, but let me read it to you the way it was written originally. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness. So we bring nothing to the table. When we come to God, we can only come to Him if we acknowledge our utter sinfulness and our need for forgiveness. And you may say to yourselves, but I'm not sinful. I hope nobody here thinks that. You don't have to raise your hand. But you know what John says about that? He said, if we say we have not sinned, we are calling God a liar. Because we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are righteous, no, not one. So we begin by coming to Him and acknowledging that we have no righteousness of our own. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table. But thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that our sinful bodies, and they took that phrase out when they revised the liturgy, they removed the sinful bodies, that our sinful bodies may be made clean by his body and our souls washed through his most precious blood, and that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. That's a powerful prayer. A lot of people don't like it, particularly modern Christians don't like it because they consider it to be groveling. They consider it to be demeaning. And in an age which reinforces the idea of self-esteem, it doesn't quite fly. But I think it's biblical. And I think it illustrates the point that we read in the gospel here this morning. This lady was willing to lay it all at the feet of Jesus. And then he responds by saying, your faith is great. It shall be done to you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. And in this we have a precursor. We have a vision of ultimately where the gospel was going. The gospel was going to the entire world. It was not just reserved for one people, but it was for all of us. And in Ephesians, Paul speaks about the dividing wall of partition, that which separated Jew and Gentile, that which made that barrier that Jesus is acknowledging here, has been removed through the blood of Messiah, and that we all have been reconciled through his death on the cross and made one body with him, that he may dwell in us and we in him. What we are acknowledging when we come together and break bread and we pray this prayer before we come to the Lord's table is that we have been, all of us, forgiven if we've acknowledged our sinfulness, that we have been reconciled and made one with Him. And because we have been made one with Him, we are also one with one another. One of the good things that's happened in the revision of the liturgies is the inclusion, I think, of the peace. I realize people think we may go on a bit too long here with the peace, but the original purpose of it was that if you had aught against any, if there was a need of reconciliation between you and someone else, before you come to the Lord's table and declare that unity that you have with Him and with one another, that you would make things right with that person. That there would be no one coming up to receive the body and blood of Jesus who was at enmity with anyone else. Paul says, so far as it lies within you, be at peace with all men. And that reconciliation begins, as it began with this lady, with acknowledging our need for Him. In our reading from Jeremiah this morning, we read passage that I often quote about the heart being desperately wicked. And Lent is about acknowledging the sin and the wickedness of our hearts before God and getting right with Him. It's not about groveling. It's not about wallowing in our own sinfulness. It's about owning up to it and celebrating the forgiveness which is available only through Jesus. The only answer this lady had was Jesus. And the only answer that we've got is Jesus. He is the only one who can meet our needs. He's the only one who can forgive our sins. I'm going to start, and eventually I'll put it on paper, but I'm going to start using portions of the 28th book that I think are good. And one of the parts that I like is the invitation to confession. Many of you will remember this. How many people here grew up in the Episcopal Church? Quite a few of you. Ye who do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins and are in love and charity with your neighbors and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God and walking from henceforth in His holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort and make your humble confession to Almighty God, devoutly kneeling. You don't have to kneel. But kneeling, it's hard to do in this room, but it is indicative of the attitude of this lady, the Syrophoenician woman, who was ready to humble herself. And it's just an act of contrition. It's an acknowledgement that God is God and that we are not. And that invitation to confession, I think, says it all. And then the absolution, of course, which is what the celebrant pronounces, is simply an affirmation that if you have met the biblical requirements for a confession and repentance, then your sins have been forgiven. His promise is God doesn't play games with us. We don't have to have great faith. We don't have to have faith that moves mountains. Rosaria Butterfield said she had a faith about the size of an eyelash when she came to believe in Jesus. It simply requires that turning in our hearts toward Him. And He will meet us where we are. That should be a great source of comfort. One of the things we do in the communion service is read what we call the comfortable words. And the comfortable words are meant to reassure us and to give us assurance that our sins have been forgiven and that we have eternal life. John, writing in his first epistle, said, I've written these things in order that you may know that your sins have been forgiven. God doesn't want us in doubt. He wants us to know that if we have acknowledged our sins, that He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He wants us to have that reassurance. Now, I won't ask you for a show of hands this morning, but I want to ask you, and think about this, do you know that your sins have been forgiven? If you don't know that, if there are doubts, if you feel condemnation, then I want us to pray that God would lift that from you. And realize it doesn't take a lot of faith. It just takes calling on His name. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord, we pray this morning that You would give that assurance to each and every one of us who have acknowledged our sins to You. And who is this Syrophoenician woman want to be right with You? Acknowledging that You are the only one who can forgive. You're the only one who can heal. You're the only one who can save. And I pray this morning for each and every one of us here that we would turn to you with whatever faith, whatever grain of a mustard seed of faith we might have, and that we would receive that assurance in our hearts that our sins have been forgiven and that we belong to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.